Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, thank you that we can come and study it, Lord, freely, with no fear. We pray for those, Lord, that can't. Lord, keep them strong, keep them faithful. And Lord, just as they suffer persecution for their faith, Lord, pray that you'll protect them. Lord, I pray that you'll open our hearts this morning as we study your word. And Lord, as we're studying about John the Baptist, he's doubting. And Lord, we have doubts. And anyway, Lord, I pray that you'll just open our hearts and speak to us as each and every one of us have individual need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I hated to break the lesson up last time, but I had no choice. Because it went on, we're going to wrap it up this morning. We're talking about John the Baptist and how John the Baptist, he sent two of his disciples to Jesus to say, are you the one that we're to look for, or do we look for another? And anyway, John was doubting. We paralleled that with another portion of Scripture where it says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And the disciples doubted, you know, just about all the way through. They all doubted. Jesus say, oh, ye of little faith. And if all these people fall into that category, I sure do, and probably some of you do too, out there in the audience. So anyway, so John has came to Jesus and just asked, are you the one? And we're going to wrap this thing up this morning, but there's just, but a lot of times we go through storms, we go through trials, and these guys were out in the lake, and they're fearing for their life, and then doubts come. And anyway, let's go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 7, and let's read verses 19 and 20, just to kind of get back up to speed. We covered this last week, but we'll kind of get us going again here, get the mental juices flowing again. So who'd read Luke 7, 19 and 20 for us? Delbert?
And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Then he lifted up his eyes toward the disciples and said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. I think I'm in 6, wasn't I?
Maybe my reference is wrong or something here.
I turned the wrong page. Here we go. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another?
Okay. Thank you, Delbert. Okay. So John has been sitting in a prison now for about a year. He got some high-powered guy in his face and said, it's not right that you have this lady for your wife. And anyway, and John wound up in prison. He's been sitting there rotting in prison waiting for his execution for about a year. And it's times like that when we go through long periods of struggle that the devil starts playing with our mind and he messes with us. And this thing can go on and on and on. And I tell you, folks, there's not a thing going on in your life right now that God doesn't know about. There's not a thing going on in your life that if he wanted to, he could fix it right now. He's big enough, he can do that. He can fix it. And yet we struggle. We go on and on and on. And we say, Lord, I'm trying to live for you and I'm trying to serve you. And is this the thanks I get? The devil, he works on us. And Lord, why don't you fix this thing? And yet he chooses not to. And folks, that's when it's tough. And there's some of you going through some real trials today and have done in the past. And there's probably some coming in your future. And where we struggle. And we just, Lord, I don't understand it. We think about why me. We get to wondering, does God even care? You know, am I lost? And maybe I'm not a Christian. If I was a Christian, why is this shouldn't be happening to me? God's supposed to bless his children, and yet I'm struggling. I'm going through this thing. And yet God knows all about it. And again, his ways are higher than our ways, and our job to do is say, Lord, I don't understand it. Give me the strength to go through it. If you're trying to teach me a lesson through this thing, help me to learn it. Help me to learn it quick so we can get this thing over with. But Lord, I trust you. I know I know what you're doing is right. And you have a plan and a purpose for why I'm having to go through this mess I'm going through right now. And so we struggle. That comes from our inability to deal with negative circumstances when we perceive ourselves as being faithful people. That was John the Baptist. He didn't get it. Why am I here? Why doesn't the Lord come and set me free? I'm in prison. I've been serving him. I'm a faithful prophet of God's. And here I am, rotting in this dungeon. Our doubts come when we've convinced ourselves that we belong to the Lord. We're loyal. We're faithful. We've lived and served him. And he ought to take special care of us. And this is not special care. And if everything doesn't go the way we think it should, we begin to wonder if he cares or if he's really our Savior. What's wrong with me? But we fail to see the whole picture, God's whole plan. Folks, we can't see it. We can't see it. And we have to understand that all of our circumstances, no matter how negative they might be, are subject to the ultimate divine purpose of God. He's got a plan. He's got a reason for what you're going through. So difficult circumstances. Personal tragedy causes people to doubt. The death of a child to a faithful Christian parents. The loss of a life partner through death, through desertion, immorality, loss of a job, loss of a treasured friend, cancer, heart attack, you name it. But I've been faithful. I've been faithful, and the flesh then takes those kinds of things and uses it as a wedge to drive doubt between us and Christ. John was struggling with that, but he did the right thing. He went directly to the Lord. He had begun to stumble, and he's saying to the Lord what the man in Mark said, "Help me, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." That's where John the Baptist was. Folks, if John the Baptist is in that situation, we should not be surprised if we're going through the same kind of thinking. He had began to stumble, and he's saying to the Lord, okay, I already read that. All right. So what was Jesus' response to the inquiry of John's disciples? And this is where we left off last week. So let's go ahead and pick it up. And let's go ahead and read, and we're going to see what Jesus had to say about John the Baptist. Let's read Luke 7, 21 through 23. And who'd read those verses? Tracy?
At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me."
Okay, thank you, Tracy. Okay, so before the Lord even answers their question, he just does a bunch of miracles, you know, in front of them, okay? He cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and he healed the blind. In verse 22, he told them to go and tell John the miracles that you just saw. The miracles are proof that he was who he said he was. Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Let's just don't take time to turn there, but it's a prophecy that's saying that Christ is coming. He's going to heal the blind, heal the sick, and preach the gospel, you know, to the unsaved. That's what that verse says. I keep running out of time, so one would think that Jesus would rebuke John. However, what did Jesus say about him? He didn't say, "Oh, ye of little faith," you know. Let's go ahead and read what did he say about him. So let's go ahead and continue on. Let's read verses 24 through 28. And who'd read them? Mick?
24 through 28.
Yes.
After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he.
Okay, thank you, Mick. Okay, that's what Jesus had to say about John the Baptist. Even though he's doubting, he's questioning, things like that, he did not condemn John. There's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And folks, aren't we thankful for Jesus' forgiveness and long-suffering? I'm so thankful for that, okay? And we should, but folks, we should go like John did. We should go to Jesus with our doubts. Say, Lord, I'm struggling here. I don't know. Lord, help me. Help me through this situation. I need your help. This thing's bigger than I am. I need your help. In verse 20, okay, in verse 29, I guess we didn't read that. Let's go ahead and read 29 through, go ahead and do that, Mick. Verse 29 through 35.
All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, because they had not been baptized by John. To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children.
Okay, thank you, Mick. Seems like I've skipped something. I might have skipped a page. Hang on just a minute here. No, we're good. Okay. I didn't have us reading. okay, verse 29. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. Now, I found this verse a little bit confusing, you know, talking about. Anyway, this is speaking in past tense, okay? And the people that heard John, past tense, being baptized, rather, having been baptized by John previously, justified God now, presently. Okay, so there was a people that had been baptized. They're glorifying God, okay? The meaning is they acknowledge the divine wisdom of such a preparatory ministry as John in leading them to him who now spake to them. They got it, okay? The ones that were baptized, the ones that believed, okay? In verse 30, whereas the Pharisees and the lawyers, true to themselves in refusing the baptism of John, some of them said, no, they didn't get baptized. They were not buying what he's preaching, okay? They set at naught the merciful design of God and the Savior himself to their own destruction. They said, no. God has given them teaching salvation. John is. And anyway, but they're saying no to their own destruction. It says, be not baptized by him. That means they refused to be baptized by John the Baptist. They went, they heard, they listened to him, but they said, nothing doing. We're not buying it. So then Jesus goes on to say, what shall I compare the unbelieving to? As cross, capricious children invited by their playmates to join them in their amusements, okay? They're talking about, we pipe to you. Talking about the prophets. They preached God, but you wouldn't listen. Well, you know, they will not play with them, neither at their weddings or their funerals. Imitation of the joyous and mournful scenes of life. So that generation of people rejected both John and his master. They rejected, okay? And folks, I look forward to the future. Yeah, they reject God. What do they face? The lake of fire. The lake of fire. Folks, this thing about Christ, it's serious business. It's the only decision about Christ is the only decision you will ever make that will last for all of eternity. The biggest decision that anyone will ever make on this planet is major, okay? Verses 33 and 34 says, they rejected the one because he was too unsocial, more like a demoniac than a rational man. This is talking about John the Baptist, okay? They rejected John. Then we can talk about they rejected Jesus, okay? The one because he was too unsocial. That would be John the Baptist. More like a demoniac than a rational man. He's out in the wilderness eating locusts, okay? The other because, and they're now talking about Christ, the other because he was too much the reverse. He was eating and drinking with the lowest classes of society. And the pious Pharisees would look at Jesus and say, he's eating with sinners, with drunkards and wine bibbers. He's socializing with them. If he knew who they were and what they were, he wouldn't be associating with them at all. Well, Christ came to save the sinner, save the lost, okay? And in verse 35, it says, but wisdom is justified of all her children. Talking about wisdom, okay? But the children of wisdom recognize and honor her. That means honor. They will recognize and honor wisdom, whether in the garb of John the Baptist or in the more attractive style of the master, whether in the law or in the gospel, whether in rags or in royalty. Proverbs 27, verse 7 says, the full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. Okay, we've just now closed out the study of John the Baptist doubting, and us doubting, and people doubting, and we're getting ready to move ahead. So, any questions or comments now before we move ahead? Any cracks that some of you need to fill in that I've left wide open? Okay. We're going to move on now to the anointing of Jesus' feet. That's the next thing. Again, we're studying Christ's journey to the resurrection. And I'm loving all of this right here, but I tell you what, I'm looking forward to that last week of Christ on this earth. I tell you what, anyway, looking forward to that. Okay, just kind of a little introduction here. Though many of the Pharisees were growing more and more resentful and angry toward Jesus, the rejection of him had not totally come yet. He was therefore invited to the home of Simon the Pharisee. In this episode in the ministry of Jesus is recorded only by Luke. We should be careful not to confuse this Simon with the Simon whom Jesus cured of leprosy in Bethany a few days before his crucifixion. So a lot of times these names, a lot of people had the same names. Today, a lot of people have the same names. So let's go ahead and continue on here. Let's go ahead and read Luke 7, verses 36 through 50. Kind of a long passage, but who'd read those for us? Luke 7, 36 to 50. Royce, I see that hand.
36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who he forgave more." And he said to him, "You are right. You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she was washing my feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Okay, thank you, Delbert. Very interesting portion of scripture here. Many believe that she may have been a prostitute because her hair was unbound, which was a sign of that profession. Probably having been convicted of her sinful life by the gracious words of Jesus, this woman stood weeping before him. Repentant and grieved, she bent over and showered the Lord's feet with her tears, wiping them off with her hair. This galled Simon, that Jesus would allow such a thing to occur, for if he were a prophet, he should have known what type of woman she was. That's in verse 39. Jesus replied, telling the story of the two debtors, and he said, "The one who is forgiven much loves much, but the one who is forgiven little loves little." So the question now, what did Jesus mean by all of this? Okay. First part, the Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee, did not see his need. The woman did. We need to ask, which are we? Which are we? A lot of times we look at ourselves, we think, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm doing better than most, you know, and we compare ourselves with others. God says we're all sinners, and our sin debt is the thing that will keep us out of heaven. And it's just our sin has got to be forgiven. It doesn't matter how good you are, how bad you are, this, that, and the other. The field is level at the cross, okay? There's no ground whatever for the popular notion that this woman was Mary Magdalene, nor do we know what her name was. We don't know. There's a lot of speculation. Who was she? We've all heard that, you know, that it's probably Mary Magdalene. The scripture doesn't tell us that. That's speculation, okay? In verse 38, the posture at meals being a reclining one with the feet out behind, and deeming them fouled, she hastened to wipe them off with the only towel she had, her own hair. Kissed. She's kissing his feet. The word kiss there signifies to kiss fondly, to caress, or to kiss again, again, and again, and again. Okay? Now, obviously, okay, this woman apparently has been saved beforehand. Okay? And she is so grateful for the salvation that she has. And now she's heard that Jesus is in Simon's house, and so she comes after being forgiven, after being saved, and she is coming with a very repentant heart. And folks, we need to have repentant hearts. We need to thank God for the salvation he's given us. Folks, he's given us a home in heaven for eternity for absolutely nothing but faith. And then he gives us the faith to believe. It's all about him. It's none about us. It's nothing about our goodness. God says our goodness is as filthy rags in the book of Isaiah. And that's the best we can offer him. It is all about him. He gives us gives us a faith to believe. That's not on our part. So it's all. We are totally dependent on Christ to save us. The word signifies kiss again, again, and again, okay? What prompted this? Much love springing from a sense of much forgiveness. Where she had met with Christ before, or what words of his had brought her life to her dead heart, and a sense of divine pardon to her guilty soul, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, okay? But probably she was of the crowd of the publicans and sinners whom Jesus often drew around him. And she probably heard from his lips some of these words, such as, "Never man spake, come unto me all ye that labor, and I will give you rest." She might have heard those words, okay? She could no longer keep her feelings to herself. And having found him, she burst forth in this way. Verse 39. I'll just read it again. It's been a while here, okay? "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, he would have known what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner." I mean, again, a typical Pharisee looking down on the others. You know, I'm a lot better than her. Okay? The Pharisee Simon, who invited him, possibly to obtain materials for a judgment against him. Again, this Pharisee is, he's probably part of the bunch. He's trying to find an accusation to kill him. Okay? And so he's actually, in a cunning way, has made this invitation, called trying to find something to trip him up on. And now he thinks he's found it, okay? And so in his mind, he's thinking, Jesus can be no prophet. "Not so fast, Simon. You have not seen through your guest yet, but he has seen through you." In verse 40, and then Jesus starts in, "And like Nathan with David, our Lord conceals his point under the veil of a parable. And he makes his host himself to pronounce upon the case." And Simon answers, and he answers correctly, but in the answer, the way he answers, he condemns himself. Okay? The two debtors are the woman and this Pharisee, Simon. And as Jesus is given this parable, the criminality of the one was 10 times that of the other. Both were equally insolvent. They had no way to deal with their sin problem. Both were equally forgiven. And Simon is made to admit that the greatest debtor to forgiving mercy will cling to her divine benefactor with the deepest gratitude. You know, God, okay, which one, you know, was forgiven most? Which one, you know, cared the most? And Simon says, well, the one with the greatest need, you know, would be the one that would be the most grateful, okay? Does our Lord then say that Simon was a forgiving man? Let's see, okay? And then he starts in on this, continues on with this parable here. "I entered your house, Simon, no water. A compliment to guest. Was this much love? Was it any love?" There was a, back in those days, you know, it was customary, you know, that you'd greet people, you'd wash your feet, this, that, and the other. The host would do this, okay? Well, they might have the servant do it, but at least it got done. Here, there was nothing. Simon didn't offer him anything. Verse 45, I'll just read it here. "Thou gavest me no kiss." I'll just back up to 44. "And he turned to Simon and said to Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. And in verse 45, thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet." Okay? He's telling Simon, no kiss from you, Simon, of salutation. That was typical for the Jews in those days and typical today, okay? A lot of people, I've heard a lot of missionaries say, when they first go on the mission field, it's very uncomfortable to have men come up and kiss them. And I can, I mean, I think I would just shudder and I'd cringe and I'd shake and tremble and everything else, you know, to have some man come up and kiss me. Anyway.
You know, we were in France and doing that, and the form of chink, touching your cheeks.
Oh?
They don't actually smack their lips together. So it looks like it. At least when we were there, that's not what we used.
You know, that's reassuring. Anyway, I hope I'm never faced with that situation. I would not handle it well. Okay. All right. No kiss of salutation. There was no love shown when Christ walked in, okay? Verse 46. My head with oil thou did not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. No oil, Simon. Even common olive oil in contrast with a woman's ointment. So what evidence is given of any feeling which forgiveness prompts in Simon's life? Zero. Okay. Our Lord speaks this with delicate politeness as if hurt at these inattentions by his host. You know, which were the customary marks of respect and regard. Simon didn't offer any of that to Jesus. And here's this woman, prostitute, and she's just overflowing with love, outpouring of love. The inference is plain. In verse 47, her sins, which are many, our Lord, who admitted how much more she owed than the Pharisee. I'm going to read that verse. I should have read it first. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And then verse 48, he says, and then he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Her sins are many, our Lord who admitted how much more she owed than the Pharisee. The woman owed a lot more. She was a greater sinner, I guess, than the Pharisee, I suppose you could say. But here he proclaims forgiveness of her sin and guilt. Whoa, he's forgiven sin? Who's this guy, you know, in Simon's eyes? And in verse 49, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? What's going on here? He can't forgive sins. He's just a man. Okay? They that sat asked, who is this that forgiveth sins also? They were startled to hear the one who is reclining at the same couch and parting with themselves, forgiving sins. Let's put ourselves in that scenario. How about if Jesus came to our house, and we didn't know it was Jesus. So just look like another, you invite your neighbor over, and then your neighbor's telling somebody your sins are forgiven. You know, you'd say, whoa, what, you know, you put yourself in this scenario that they had. Jesus just looks like another common, ordinary man to everybody. But yet, and they're wondering, well, who is this guy, you know? They were startled to hear the one who is reclining at the same couch and partaking with themselves, forgiving sins. Verse 50, and he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. But instead of receding from his claim, the Lord only repeats it with two additions. One announcing that was the secret of what was the secret of forgiveness, which brought about salvation. He says, your faith hath saved you. And folks, we are saved by faith, period. Nothing more, nothing less. By faith. Her faith had saved her. She was forgiven. Simon the Pharisee was not. Okay? The other, a glorious dismissal of her in that peace which she had already felt. Go in peace. And she already knew the peace. But he says, go in peace. And folks, it does bring a peace when a person is saved. The peace that I have today is so wonderful to not to have to worry Is there, like I used to, am I going to make it or not? You know, the assurance of salvation is so wonderful, and God wants us to have that and to be assured of it, okay? This wonderful scene teaches two very weighty truths. Number one, though there are degrees of guilt or inability to wipe out the dishonor done to God, that is common to all sinners, common to all of us, okay? Number two, as Christ is a great creator to whom all debt is owed, to him belongs the prerogative of forgiving it. This truth is brought out by the present parable as in nowhere else. Either Jesus was a blaspheming deceiver, or, as we know, he is God manifest in the flesh. Folks, he's God, and he can forgive sin. He is the judge. And that closes out this story about wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. Any questions or comments before we shift gears again? Yes, sir.
It says that a Pharisee invited Christ to his house for dinner.
Mm-hmm.
Were there other people in attendance, or the Simon asking the question seems like of himself. Man, if he only knew who this woman was,
mm-hmm.
how was she happened to be in his house? Unless Simon was familiar with her.
I don't think Simon would have invited her, okay? I think that she must have overheard that Jesus was at Simon's house. I mean, this is my speculation, okay?
She heard that he was at the house.
Yeah. I think there's references here to other people being there. I think there were other people invited besides Jesus to answer that question.
49.
Okay, let's just read verse 49. Okay. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves. So, yeah, there were others that had been invited. I think that this was something that you came by invitation, it sounds like. And this woman somehow found out, hey, Jesus is at Simon's house. And she went over just trying to say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. And just out of a grateful, humble heart, she came. So, now, that's my opinion. Yes, sir?
I think I've heard one situation that Simon here was... Jesus was not an honored guest. He was the entertainment.
No.
And I think this, as any good lawyer now, could make any of us look silly on the stand if mm-hmm. he wanted to, mm-hmm. because he knows the law and he knows how to get us to twist things. It kind of makes sense. I'm not saying that's the way it is, but there would be people that could watch. And if Jesus is there to be the entertainment, how he's going to make Jesus look so simple and twist him around to get that? Because I don't think Jesus was an honored guest by any of the Pharisees. Said, hey, let's honor him.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, you're correct.
That makes sense. I don't know. I wasn't there. And another thing is, Dr. Luke here, he may have been there, probably wasn't. But let's assume that he wasn't in the audience at this time. How could he tell, going back to verse 39, the man said to himself, he was just thinking this. How could any observer see that Simon is, he's just thinking. He's not saying, he didn't ask the question. Why are you allowing her to come here? He was just thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Which obviously Jesus could read a person's mind because he's God.
Mm-hmm.
But how would Luke, if he were observing that, know that if it weren't from a message from God, which it would have been, because all scriptures God breathed. So there, that's my understanding of what it makes sense. I wasn't there, obviously. I wouldn't.
You weren't there? That surprises me. That surprizes me that you weren't there. Yeah. Okay. No, I'd stated at the first...
Jesus was not an honored person, but yet he was brought to the table as an honored guest, which makes sense that he was the entertainment, or he was supposed to be the entertainment. Mm-hmm. But he turned it on them and gave them the parable.
It was a trap.
This is the only account of that a parable right here.
Yeah.
The
gospel account.
They set a trap for him, more or less, is what this was.
Yeah, I said at the beginning of the lesson that he
would have, in his mind, he would have been the entertainment.
He invited Jesus to trap him.
They could watch. And if I were in Simon's mind here and I knew I could twist him up, I knew for a fact I could twist him up, not realizing he is God.
Mm-hmm.
I want everybody around here to see how I'm going to make this guy look so silly.
Mm-hmm. But I think you're right dead on. The Pharisees are constantly trying to find him to get tripped up in his words so they could bring an accusation against him. I think that I said at the very beginning here that actually that's why Jesus was invited, you know, because he's trying to find some ammunition against him so they can have him killed. And no, you're completely correct. Completely correct.
Reasonable explanation.
Okay.
Definitively, but it's a reasonable explanation.
I think so. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
I think the biggest thing here is that self-reflection or that introspection of, you know, the Pharisees thought they were above everybody, and I think a lot of times we do the same thing. You know, just think of, you know, if a prostitute came in here, how would we receive her? Would we receive her with love, you know, if she's genuinely repentant, or would we, you know, scoff at the way she's dressed or looks? And I mean, that's oftentimes, I think, the thing that we don't examine ourselves. We think the Pharisees were the ones that were legalists, but we tend to have that same attitude. I know I do.
I do, too. I do, too. Yeah. If some uncouth person would walk through the doors, you know, I'd kind of be it. I'm working. God's working on that with me. I got a long ways to go, though. So, okay. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
Just one last comment as we look at this woman that comes. The tenses in verses 47, 48, and 50 concerning her being forgiven are in the perfect tense in the Greek, which speaks of an event in the past that has continuous results.
Okay.
So, yes, she has repented. She's been forgiven before she came here.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
She wasn't saved there. She was saved at some prior event, which remains unnamed. Mm-hmm. But she came in appreciation for that forgiveness,
mm-hmm,
to do what she did. So, yes, she is coming as a repentant believer,
mm-hmm,
in the Lord Jesus Christ. How soon, we don't know. And so, she may have still been garbed if she was a prostitute, like many tend to think that she was. She may have still been in that garb, even though she has trusted Christ. It takes time,
sure,
for God to do the sanctifying work in us, mm-hmm, and change us. So,
very good. Yes. Anybody else? Our time is up, but anybody else?
So that would be an indication that she had repented, like you,
yes,
said. So she's an indication that she turned from her ways in that case. Which, anybody that's turned from your ways, the ways that, hey, I'm one of them, try anyway, I should be looking just like she did at Christ. How thankful I should be for how he's forgiven me.
Mm-hmm. Folks, how thankful are we? How often do we thank God for the salvation he's given us? It gets to be old hat to us. You know, we take it for granted. Okay, I'm saved. You know, I'm on my way to heaven. Whoopee. You know, and we need to be so thankful because God could have chose the other person next to us, not us. And we need to be very thankful. And I try to remember to thank him for the salvation he's given me, but I don't do it often enough. So... Okay, we're 2 minutes overdue, so let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for these lessons. And Lord, help us to learn. And the things we can learn from this, help us, Lord, to apply it as we live out our lives. Help us to live it. And Lord, just to grow, and just to have the mindset of this woman here, Lord, to be so thankful and so grateful. She walked in there, she knew she was not would not be welcome in that house. And yet she came in so she could give thanks to the Savior. And Lord, and she just let all that stuff go past her. And she was just so thankful, so grateful for the salvation she had. Help us, Lord, to be the same. I pray that you'll be with our pastor this morning as he brings a message. Lord, open our hearts, speak to us, change us, and Lord, help us to walk out of here stronger than we were when we came into these doors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.